approach the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. As we trace the DNA of healthy church through the book of Titus, we've been getting into quite a bit of biblical theology surrounding the church. And that's what's known as ecclesiology in fancy terms. But it's really the theory, the theology of our being together, our togetherness. And we need to look into Scripture and see what needs to be present to have healthy togetherness, for the church to be in the fullness of what God intends it to be. And I love this passage in Colossians 2 verse 1, reading from there. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness in your faith in Christ." And here we see Paul in his apostolic capacity, rejoicing at the wholeness and the order in this church. But he speaks about these beautiful things. I love these passages in Scripture where he talks about the fullness of the riches. And he's saying, I want you to be encouraged so that you can experience, reach all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God and the mystery that is in Christ. But Paul's saying this is God's aim for the church, for us to live in this incredible fullness of all his riches. But there's a little statement in there which is almost like part of how we get that. And he says, being knit together in love. And being a church body is so critical, because we don't receive all the riches that God has from us alone as individuals.
Amen.
The only way we can live in the fullness of all that's talking about it here is when we are knit together in love. Because the fullness of God's love for us is expressed not magically from heaven, but through a body of believers. The encouragement we need, the strengthening that we need, the expression of who we are meant to be to the world, we can't do it by one individual super Christian. The only way it works is when we're knit together. That's the only way we will receive the fullness of God. God speaks and reveals himself to every individual within the body. And all those come together into this rich expression of who he is. And alone, isolated, we never can experience the fullness of these riches. And that's why our theology of togetherness is so important. That's why ecclesiology is something that is for every believer to grasp a hold of and to understand, so we can live in the fullness of it. The devil loves to isolate us, and he loves to give us wrong thinking, misrepresentation of the church. One of the classics is that's a church. Look at that nice church. The church is the building, and the devil subtly gets us to think we go to church, and he steers us away from the fact that we are the church. And we actually meet on a Sunday or on a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whenever we meet. We meet there to get built up and strengthened, so we can go and be the church in the world. Another misconception is that the church is some sort of institution. It's like this organization, and the devil subtly shifts our focus from us being the church to the church. And then we have statements like, oh, the trouble with the church, or the church the church doesn't do this and the church should be doing that, or that's not a very friendly church. And he shifts the responsibility away from us. We need to go, oh Lord, that's us, Lord. Help us to be more friendly, Jesus. Help us to be part of the solution. So we don't say, the church. We're the church. The sum total of us is the church. And that's how the world, it just has the beauty of Christ expressed to them. That's the challenge and the beauty of body. All our foibles, all our problems, all our scratchy immaturity that we bring together, God is using it all to bring out all the gifts and all the expressions and all the understanding. And that's the beauty of this togetherness.
Amen.
So we want to strengthen our theology of togetherness. Just going back to our text, I'm just going to look in verse 5. We know we've been looking at Paul's translocal. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at Paul's translocal, his apostolic ministry across different churches as part of a team. And we see how he had left Titus in Crete to sort out what was missing in the church, to sort out what was out of line in the church. And he says there, I left you there to put what remained in order and to appoint elders in every town. And today we want to look at, we see how that church was struggling because there were things missing and there was problems. The church was under attack because of false doctrine and worldly behavior that was creeping in. There was disorder in the church. And Paul said, we've got to put that right. And we've got to fix the wrong doctrine. We've got to fix the wrong behavior. Because so often healthy doctrine goes together with healthy living, godly living. And today we want to look, we've been looking at that translocal thing of Paul's ministry across the churches. Today we want to focus in again on the local church. We're going to look at what was Paul saying in order to straighten things out. What do you have to do, Titus? And we looked 2 weeks ago at this word, epidiorthoo, which is in the Greek means to straighten further, to arrange additionally, and to set in order. And we pulled out that word ortho, which is a lovely Greek word, and it means to straighten. And we used the metaphor of an orthopedic surgeon who straightens limbs when we looked at Paul's apostolic ministry. Today I want to just use the mental picture of an orthodontist as we look at the ministry, how God uses local church leadership to straighten things out. And you saw already that instead of our worship chorus, you saw the picture of the before and after of that pretty serious misalignment within the one mouth. And then after the orthodontist had done his work, straightening everything out, getting everything in place, removing what shouldn't be there at all, and amazing, that's the work, what God wants to do in straightening out. And I like this picture for local church. It's a much more slow, it's a slow process. It's a patient process where the leadership of the church's job is to just gently influence and kind of bring everything back in line, get everything back in place as each part goes, let me move into my place. And so what happens is with that first mouth, you can imagine a lot of discomfort, maybe even pain, certainly a lot of dysfunctionality, not really doing the job and trying to eat an apple and I don't know what you end up with, a mouthful of compost or something, but as things come in line, it becomes more efficient, more effective, working together, and then much more harmonious, and also just restoring to the church its beautiful and endearing smile. And that's what the ultimate purpose of orthodontistry is. And also when the church is just aligned and working together, we have this beautiful, beautiful, attractive body of people loving each other, forgiving each other, working together that the world is looking for. As the world looks into their phone, we saw this couple in the coffee shop the other day, and they were sitting together eating their breakfast, and they didn't say a word to each other. They were just looking through their phones. And unfortunately, that's what the devil is doing. He's trying to isolate. You can have two people together who are a world apart. That's the drive of this world. And the world wants to see a family. They want to find a community where there's the love of God being expressed, And that's why we meet. That's why we go out. That's what we're all about. And we want to embody this stuff. So an eldership is there to coordinate the working together of the church. And Paul said, that's what's missing. That's what's missing in that local church. And you're saying, Titus, appoint elders. And we're going to look at the role of eldership in as we build our ecclesiology, as we build our understanding, so that we can all understand the blueprint, the foundation stones that Jesus is laying, so we can all be a part of it and pray for it and strengthen it. But to study biblical eldership, we're going to look at a few Greek words that reoccur through the scripture and just get a better understanding. The first one is presbyteros. And that's where we see the word in Titus. It just says, appoint elders. The word there, we get a presbyter or the Presbyterian church. I don't know much about their ecclesiology, but that's the same word. And it was adopted into scripture. In the early times, it meant rulers of the people, judges, who were selected from elderly men who managed public affairs and administered justice. Now, in the New Testament, that word got adopted. Sometimes it gets used just generically for older men. But a lot of times we see clearly that it is not just all older men, but it's actually a group of specifically appointed elders who have a role and a function. There's particular standards they need to meet, characteristics they need to demonstrate, and certain abilities. And there was a specially appointed group. And if we look in our Titus passage, I'm not going to read through it again, but you'll see that they were specifically appointed. He said, appoint elders who will be the orthodontist to just gently facilitate everybody moving into their right place and functioning within their gift and functioning together and working together. The other thing that's interesting is the elders are always spoken of in plural. So God's plan is always to have a team of elders. And we've seen that time and time again in the Trinity and the church and the family. It's a team. And there's so many benefits to that, which we're not going to look at today. The second word that we want to look at, just going back to our text in Titus, is that word. It says in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And here the word overseer is used here synonymously with elder, but it's a very interesting word. It's a very rich word because it tells us a lot also about the function of elders. And it's a key word. The word is episkopos. Okay, interestingly enough, we get the Episcopal Church is named after this. And again, I don't know much about their eschatology. And we also get the word bishop. That's the Latinization that's become the English word of that. It means a bishop, an overseer, a curator, a guardian, or a superintendent. And it comes from two Greek words. One is epi, which means over, and the other one is skopos. And that's such a rich word. That means look about or observe. Secondly, it means to watch, or a sentry in military terms, or a scout. And it also means a distant mark to be looked at, a goal, or an end view. And what we're going to do is unpack the understanding of this a little bit. We probably won't finish today. We're going to look at some other words. But there's such a richness in these words. And an elder is to be a watch keeper, an overseer. If we go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we're going to see some of these words again. It says, from Miletus, he sent, this is Paul now, talking about Paul. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. That's the presbyteros. And then carrying on in verse 28, it says, pay careful, he says to them now, the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And Paul is saying to these guys, In his apostolic role, he calls the elders together and he says, guys, God has made you overseers. He's made you episkopos over the flock of God in whose midst that he's put you. And there's a few things that you're going to, there's a few things you've got to scopos. There's a few things you've got to watch. And the first thing he says to them is then watch yourself and your doctrine. And the first place that an elder needs to do is look in. And the beautiful thing, we're talking about eldership this morning, but the Bible says in Peter that elders are to be an example to the flock. In other words, they're to embody the culture that God wants in the church. So everything the Bible teaches us about eldership is something that every single one of us needs to go, that's an example for me. That's what I need to live in. So this might be applying to people who God's going to raise up as elders, and it might not. But it speaks to all of us because we need to do this. So firstly, they need to look to themselves, to their doctrine and their lifestyle. That means looking in. That means watching and praying that we don't fall into temptation. That means staying close to God's word so that we don't drift from the truth. And we see in 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, it says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now this applies very specifically to elders, but it applies to all of us, because when we live our Christian lives, we're all called to disciple others. And when we live in community, even when we just live in the world, there are always hearers. There are always watchers. Our children are watching us. Other people are watching us. Our workmates are watching us. And it says there, watch your life and your doctrine closely, because then you will save not only yourself, but also your hearers, also the watchers. And this word save there is used in a very general sense. It's not just get to heaven, but bring the kingdom of God, bring life-changing doctrine that will save people's lives from bad mistakes and bad living and bad decisions. So elders need to watch themselves. D.L. Moody said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man alive. And that's very, very true. We have to recognize sometimes the biggest obstacle is ourselves. Another quote says this, he that would govern others first should be the master of himself. And we need to be watching, scoping, keeping ourselves in line with the word of God. I like to go power diving or gathering to a tour, and when you go out into the ocean, there's currents that you don't see, and you can suddenly find yourself being swept out to sea or carried down the beach. And I've learned that though I'm spending a lot of time looking down, I need to pop up every now and again and make a bearing. Go, okay, that batch and the edge of that Norfolk pine, keep that in line, and then look to the headland and put that lamppost in line with a lighthouse, and then you know you're in position, and you carry on and you come up and you go, whoa, things have moved. I'm drifting out to sea. I've got to start moving myself back in. And we need to constantly be doing that in the busyness of life. We've got to pop our heads up and check our lives against the word of God. And we need to always stay on point. We must keep our doctrine in line with God's word. We must keep the main thing the main thing. We must keep Jesus as at the center. We must keep the message as the gospel. We mustn't let every changing wind of doctrine, every current of current affairs and public opinion, every YouTube sensation, we mustn't let it drift that off. We must just keep checking with the word of God. And keeping ourselves on point. We need to keep our spiritual lives alive in leadership. When the oxygen masks fall, they always tell you, parents, put yours on first, then help other people. If you pass out through lack of oxygen, you can't help anybody. And a leader needs to keep themselves vital and alive in God, their relationship with God. So we need to look in. And then we need to look around. And here it says, pay attention to the flock that God has put you in. And this is a key thing for elders. 20:28 says this: therefore take heed to yourself. This is the same verse, just in a different translation. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I like that word among rather than in, because it's you're among. And that's where a leader needs to be, among the sheep. The shepherd needs to smell of the sheep. He's no good if he's far away. He needs to be with the flock so that he can know the flock. Proverbs 27:23 says this: know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Is the flock flourishing? What are the spiritual nutritional needs of the flock? What are the diseases that might be threatening? What are the other threats? So many other things. A shepherd needs to know what's going on. He has to be either, he can't be remote. You can't have a remote elder, either physically or emotionally. The elder has to be present, available, approachable, relational, and in touch. You can't have online elders. There's no substitute, there's no app for being together, being among, and knowing each other relationally. You can't just have a preaching elder. I heard about a pastor of a church. He said, no, I'm just the preaching elder. I don't really get on well with people, so I'll just bring the sermons on a Sunday morning. That is completely unbiblical. Be aware, know the condition of your flock, be amongst your flock, and that's so important. But that's also so important for all of us. We need to be connected to the body, so the body knows us, and we know the body. And the key to that is opening our lives to one another. Quite often, also, the leadership doesn't know that you're struggling because you haven't just sent a text, or you haven't had a quick chat, a quick catch up. That's a beautiful thing. There's people who care. There's a community who cares. That's the culture that we want in Solid Ground. Not just caring leaders, but caring people. And as the church grows, we're also trusting God to see more elders emerge, because one person can't do it. We're going to see that grow. But that's what this is all about. We're saying, Lord, grow this culture. Let's pray. Let's pray for these things to be in place so we can be the community you call us to be. Then the next thing is that leaders are to look out. And if we go back to our passage in Acts, you'll see there in verse 30, he says, from among yourselves, it's Acts 29, he says, these fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And they'll arise from within as well, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert. And this is where the watchmen need to scope out. They need to be the guards, the sentries, watching for anything that can come in and harm the flock. And it's interesting, it says these wolves will arise speaking twisted things. And the word there in the Greek means distorted, misinterpreted, corrupt, means turn away, to plot against. This can be false doctrine, it can be gossip, slander, divisive words and actions, things that will pull the body apart. And that's the nature of a wolf. It always says they will scatter, they will draw people away. They will draw people to themselves. And the enemy is always trying to cause us to be isolated. He wants to single out people like a lion attacking a herd of wildebeest. He wants to try and single out individuals so that they lose the strength and the pack of the strength of the pack or the herd. The enemy will always try to scatter. And it's the role of the God-ordained leadership to be on guard for that. You know what is so beautiful about this? It's necessary, because every single one of us can hear God. Every single one of us has the theology of the Bible at our fingertips. Every single one of us hears the Spirit. We're all priests. And so everybody can bring contribution, bring truth, add to the body of truth within the body. But because of that incredible freedom, because of that, it also doesn't mean it's just a free-for-all, that anybody can say anything, and we can have all these kind of pet things and whatever. No, that's just because there's an expectation of such freedom and expression. There's a system in place that just keeps the wolves away, keeps the wrong doctrine from spreading and flourishing. Because of that, an elder needs certain attributes. And we're going to go back to our Titus passage to look at that. Titus 1 and verse 9. It says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Now, the word there, hold firmly to the trustworthy word that is taught, firstly, that indicates a teachability. So it's holding close to that which is taught. So one of the first, most important things about leaders, leadership, but also about all of us, is that teachability, that we allow ourselves to be realigned when God's word challenges us. And we don't come with some strong opinion to it and, or this is who I am, that's just who I am. We go, okay, this is who I am. Oh, the word of God says, that anger, that whatever it might be, that, I don't know, laziness, whatever. We go, oh, maybe it's time I need to change this. So we realign ourselves. So we're teaching, we're open to instruction, open to what the word has to say. The word hold firm means hold oneself opposite. And it's almost like you God's word is the plumb line. And we stand up against the plumb line. And if we sort of a little bit out, we don't go, oh, let's just bend the line. We go, oh, we need some orthopedic surgery here. We need some straightening. We need some of our relationships to be pulled in line. It means to adhere to, it means to care for and support, straighten out what's out of line, and a well analyzed life against the word of God helps us to be teachable, helps us to be flexible in the hand of God. And how beautiful is that? If we come before God, guys, all of us, let's be honest, we're all a bit bent out of shape. We can't look around and go, oh, golly, what a messed up bunch. Because we have to look inside me, I'm just as messed up. And when Jesus got a hold of me, I was a whole lot worse. And he's been doing a whole lot of work. But we've got to be honest and say, there's still a whole lot of work to be done. And that's why we love each other, we forgive each other, we work together, we encourage each other. We hold each other accountable. We even spur one another on, we challenge each other. And that's the beauty and the power of this. And as we are transformed by God's word, we become able to be, we can instruct others. And that can be on every level, just the discipleship, just raising our kids. Every single one of us in some way is leading, discipling, instructing. But even more so the elders who are to exemplify this culture within the church. And then an elder doesn't necessarily need to be a super skilled speaker, public speaker. But if they have a love for God's word that is changing them, and they have they're in the word of God, they're able to instruct others. And it doesn't have to be in big groups, it's also just discipling one-on-one. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What a beautiful commendation that Paul says, Timothy, be that. We need to go, yes, Lord, I want to be that. I want to do my best. The King James Version says, study to show yourself approved. It's a bit of a stretch from the original Greek, but it's nice. It takes studiousness, takes energy, effort in God's word. I love the word rightly handling. You know what it is? It's orthotomia. There's our ortho word again. It keeps popping up. It's like wordplay almost. And it means to make a straight cut, to correctly divide, to hold a straight course, to teach the truth directly and correctly. And here we see that that's what teaching does. It makes a straight cut. It doesn't bend around the word. I was listening to this one preacher someone asked me to listen to, and it was so funny, and I won't go into the details, but it was like, he said, this is what it says, but it doesn't really say that. It actually says this, and he ended up with the opposite to what the scripture was saying. And I was going, oh, that's such a classic example of just trying to fit. You go to the scripture and you twist the scripture to get it to fit what you're saying. And the good thing about cutting straight is it straightens out the twistedness that the wolves would try to bring in. And I was reading something and he said, that guy's so twisted he could hide behind a spiral staircase. I think it was P.G. Wodehouse. But the Word of God, when we let the Word of God cut straight, it brings us in line. We need to be well versed in handling the scripture, and so we can sort out the twisted things. You know, the enemy is so subtle. He brings in things, he makes things that aren't important, way more important than they are. And he takes his focus off us. Sandy was sharing a testimony I was asking, and she was saying she got so into anointing the house with oil. And she said she realized, like, if the Lord tells you to do that prophetically and you do it, but if you make that the thing that's what you must always do, there's nothing in the New Testament about doing that. That thing can become of more importance than it is, and then it actually detracts from the fact that you're Holy Spirit, you pray, you speak a blessing. The Bible says when you enter into a house, speak peace on that house. Bless the family. Obey God. You can drift off and put your focus on the wrong things, all manner of things, or it could be just really serious heresy that the enemy tries to bring into the church. In years of ministry, I'll tell you, I've seen it all. And I thought, just on a light-hearted note, there was this lady who thought she was a female manifestation of Jesus. So she was like, you know, I'm a female Jesus. So I was like, well, I've heard about the Antichrist, but I don't know about the Messiah. Anyway, luckily it wasn't too difficult to handle that one. But that brings us to the last quality that an elder needs to have. An elder needs to also have the courage to address a wrong doctrine. Because Paul says here, not only are you supposed to, you must adhere to it yourself, watch it, teach it, but you have to actually rebuke sometimes. And that's the hardest jolly part about leadership, is when something is out of line, you have to do it gently, you have to do it kindly. But the Bible is very strong about false doctrine and divisiveness, and it actually leads to, many times, if the person doesn't listen, you actually say, listen, what you're bringing into this flock, we don't accept here. You can't bite the other sheep. You can't muddy their drinking hole. There's family values that we have in this place, and we love you, and we want you to be just let the, we'll pray for you, we'll trust that God changes you, but if you're going to carry on, if you're going to be praying on our people or pushing your thing, I think it's a better place. Go start your own church or whatever. But it's something that's gentle and whatever. But it's beautiful. That's church discipline. It's a hard thing, but it's a protection out of love for the church. And I love the story in Corinthians where that guy was caught in horrendous sin. And Paul said, you guys are not even addressing that. You've got to put that guy out. He's an unrepentant. Put him out of the church. But the beautiful thing is in the second letter, he says, hey, that man has repented. He says, welcome him back as a brother. He needs your love now. He needs your acceptance. And that's the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a place full of truth. And if it stopped at the truth, it wouldn't be a lovely place. But it's a place that's full of grace. So as we uphold the truth, we express the grace. And there's room for anyone who's saying, I've got a bit of a limp here. I've got a bit of an overbite. I want to come in line with the Word of God. I want to come in line with a community that upholds these values, that embodies these values. And I want to find my place in there so I can express the stuff that God is putting into my heart, flowing out of the pure truth of the Word. Isn't this a great thing to be a part of, guys, in a world that is going mad on a landslide of the lies and deception? And it's showing in the world as things unravel. We call to be the city on the hill. Not one wonderful Christian on the hill, a city on the hill. People go, wow, what's different about that city? What's different about that family? They hold to the truth, but they're full of grace and there's room for me. That's our gospel. That's the heart of Jesus. Can we do it together and be it together? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us, and we've had a great morning together, Lord. Despite all the glitches, we've had wonderful worship, Lord God. We've looked at your word, and there's we've been going to build from your word today, Lord. And thank you for the truth that we see here. And we pray, Lord, bring us in line. Let us be a beautiful community with a lovely smile. Only by your Spirit, Lord. Only with the help of each other. Only with, Lord God, just the grace that you extend to us. We pray that you would work that into our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship him.